one of the greatest signs that you could be in God's will is you're being opposed right now. One of the greatest signs that you could be in God's will is that you are tempted with discouragement. I mean, that just flips it, doesn't it? Walking around in life, saying, man, why am I so discouraged? How come I'm feeling this way? How come I do? Well, this was God's people as they sought to do the work of God, immediately opposed and immediately seriously tempted with despair and discouragement because of the opposition that faced them, yet they were directly in the center of the will of God.
Hello again, listeners. Welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm Craig Turbel, and I get to be the host of this program, and I'm here with Robbie Simons, our teacher. And you have joined us in celebration of our anniversary. Yay! Did you know that? Did you know that we have been on the air for 15 years? Robbie, that's all God's grace.
Amen, Craig. It is, and we are thankful for that grace. I just think back on the years and where it all started, and humble beginnings, and still in a place of humility, I pray, in so many ways. But we are, again, we are so grateful for the reality of lasting that long and to be an encouragement to so many people in so many different ways. And hey, on that note, on our 15th anniversary, if you would love to let us know how God has encouraged you, we always love to hear that. Our staff team here, it gives us such motivation to keep going, pressing on in prayer and desiring to see God again. In our day, I mean, let's be honest, in our day, man, light needs to shine in the darkness, and Jesus is doing that. And we want to be a part of that as he allows us to. So as you can let us know how you are encouraged here by the ministry of Living the Light, we would love that and love to hear from you in many ways you can do that. And Craig, today, and we're highlighting different messages over the years that have been a specific encouragement to many. And this one is, man, one of my favorite texts, Zechariah 4. But by my spirit, says the Lord. This is a message on the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way anything ever happens is by the Holy Spirit of God. We love the person of the Holy Spirit here at Living the Light. I mean, again, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Just awesome, awesome. So what a fitting message. We pray it'll be great encouragement to you today, again, as we celebrate God's kindness in 15 years here at Live in the Light.
All right, well, as Robbie said, we are in Zechariah chapter 4. And just a reminder while you're turning there to our listeners that if you would like to get a copy of today's message or even reach out and encourage us and celebrate this anniversary with us, we would love to hear from you. You can visit us online at liveinthelight.ca or you reach out to us by phone at 1-844-22-LIGHT. All right, let's turn things back over to Pastor Robbie with today's message.
All right, let's see if you can finish this biblical sentence, and you should because it was just sung over you, but not by might nor by power. Yes, amen. But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, the Lord of hosts. That's where we're going today. That is the truth for today. That's the heart of everything today. And in some ways, that truth, the theology of that verse, summarizes the entire Christian life, doesn't it? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We learn today, apart from the Holy Spirit, there just really isn't anything that's going to happen of any true good. Charles Spurgeon, he said this about this truth. He says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. He says, we are ships without wind. We are chariots without steeds. We are branches without sap. Without the Spirit of God, he says, we are coals without fire. So without the Holy Spirit of God, nothing is going to happen. Indeed, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And in many ways, that is such a simple truth. God must do it. The Spirit of God must be the one to work in us. But it really is a life-changing truth. If you know it and live it, it's a life-changing truth, really unlike any other. It's also a church-changing truth. The churches that understand it's not by might, not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord that we see life change. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that we'll see what God wants to do. What an important word that is for the church today. For the church that is drowning in pragmatism. Pragmatism is what? If it works, do it. Pragmatism can so easily become all about man and what's man-made as opposed to what's God-given. To the church drowning in pragmatism, which is impacting our culture like crazy right now in Christendom, the Lord looks down and says, listen, not by might nor by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. How about the church that is capitulating to culture? Now, why would the church capitulate, give in to culture? Because it wants to be liked. It wants to be liked by society, so we fit in better. But then you become anti-Jesus when you seek to do that. Jesus hasn't called us to a popularity contest. He calls us to truth because it's the truth that sets people free. But the hardened sinner's heart doesn't want to hear the truth because at the end of the day, they want to be God. They don't want to admit there is a God. But that's not our job is not to say what people want to hear. Our job is to say what God has already said. So to the church that's giving into the culture because they want to be liked, God says, no, not by might nor by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. To the group of leaders in the church looking for the next gimmick or the next attraction or next program, God cuts through all that garbage, which it can be, and says, listen, by my spirit, says the Lord. To the people seeking to soften the truth, to alter the biblical message. Why? Because they want to appeal to a larger audience. But think about what's happening in that moment. When you take this book and you start to adjust it or tear some pages out of it or skip over it, you have just begun to play God. You have just told God his word isn't sufficient. In fact, he got it wrong. He didn't write it for the 21st century. So God, we're going to give you some help and we're going to tell you what you really meant to say. That's where I step away from those people. But this is what we're doing. This is what's happening all over the church. Actually, we're God and then we'll decide what should be said and we're going to soften the message. Now what's happening there? That is by power. That is by strength. That is not by the Spirit of the Lord. God has that message today, and some will not want to hear it. That's not the point. The point is that he said it, and God is always right. By my spirit, says the Lord. Let me bring it down from the church situation. How about to the individuals here today? Those who are today here are weary, weak, exhausted, fatigued. Some of you are here, and truth is told, feeling hopeless. I don't know if I can go on another day, Robbie, you might be saying to yourself and to the Lord. I wonder if those of us who are tempted to give up right now or to give in, those of us who are fighting despair, those of us who are facing what seems to be insurmountable odds, really when it comes down to it, the truth for today, I wonder those of us here who are human beings today, hopefully you fall into that category. Otherwise, that's just weird, all right? But to every single person who's here right now, the word of the Lord that says to us is, listen, at the end of the day, it can't be by might, it can't be by your power, but it's only by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, where are we going to go and find this text? Well, hopefully you have figured that already, but we're going to be in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Please turn there, okay? Some of you were like, Zechariah, where's that again? It's the second last book in the Old Testament, okay? So if you find the first book in the New, which is Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, turn left and just go back a few pages and you'll end up in the book of Zechariah. It's only a couple of pages. Malachi is a short book. And then Zechariah chapter 4 is where we're going to be, okay? I think you're going to like this text today. It's one of those ones that you might know one verse in it, but then all the others, you probably have no idea what's there. And I hope to change that today by God's help. So as we're turning Zechariah chapter 4, might take you 10 minutes or so. We're going to get some context, okay? Now let's get some background to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, its context is God's people have returned from captivity in Babylon. This occurred about 538 BC. Cyrus, the Persian king who conquered Babylon, was used of God to defeat the Babylonians, and then he allows the people of God, the people of Judah, to return to Jerusalem, and then he allows them and gives them permission to rebuild the temple. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish people and anything about the Old Testament, you know how important the temple was to God's people. It's everything. It signifies the very presence of God. So, needless to say, when Cyrus says you can return to Jerusalem and you can rebuild the temple, the Jewish people are just a little bit encouraged by these events, and they got to work right away because the temple was everything to them. But now notice this. As soon as the work began to rebuild the temple, the opposition to this work began with it. the surrounding nations opposing the work of God, opposing God's people. They began immediately to oppose this work. And when you are opposed in doing the work of God, what is the temptation? The temptation is for discouragement. The temptation is for despair. The temptation is to be really down at that point. But a little bit of a spiritual timeout for some application. I can't go any further, okay? Loved ones, please understand this. Whenever God is at work in this church, whenever God is at work anywhere in the world, whenever God is at work in you, okay? I can guarantee you this, there will always be opposition. If God is truly at work in you, you will be opposed. Now, some of us have come to church today just to hear this, because some of us have thought, wait, when I sign up with Jesus and I believe in him, doesn't that mean that life gets easy? Doesn't all my problems go away? Don't I get flooded with money in my bank account? I live in any house I want. I drive the car that I always dreamed of doing, and all my relationships are rosy. No one ever gets mad at me. Everyone loves me, because that's what it means to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Well, not if you're reading this book, it doesn't, all right? It's amazing to me how we slip into that, though, and we're so surprised by the trial, and we're so surprised by the difficulty, and we're so surprised. What do you mean everyone doesn't love me? Jesus says, man, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. Why? Because you're not of the world. The whole point of love, one of the greatest signs that you could be in God's will is you're being opposed right now. One of the greatest signs that you could be in God's will is that you are tempted with discouragement. I mean, that just flips it, doesn't it? Walking around in life, thinking, man, why am I so discouraged? How come I'm feeling this way? How come I don't know? Well, this was God's people as they sought to do the work of God, immediately opposed and immediately seriously tempted with despair and discouragement because of the opposition that faced them, yet they were directly in the center of the will of God. So maybe you then, and trust me, I need to hear this week, and I need to hear this today. I'm just telling you straight up, I do. The temptation towards discouragement and the reality of the opposition could very well mean I'm precisely where God wants me to be. What are we going to do? Are we going to give up then? Or are we going to understand it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that we progress and continue on? This period for God's people in Judah, life was very hard. It was very hard. Simple things were very difficult. And the progress was not what they hoped it to be, right? So the temple wasn't being built as fast as they hoped. The process of growth wasn't happening as they thought. Now, certain prophecies had been made in Scripture, and what God's people did, they took the prophecies and they read them, and either they misunderstood them, and so they thought it should have happened already, or these prophecies remain to be yet fulfilled. But what that leads to is when you think something that was supposed to happen should have happened today, but today passes and that doesn't happen, what happens there? That's called unmet expectations. And unmet, by the way, this is a little biblical counseling moment and it's for free, okay? Unmet expectations is a serious recipe for discouragement, disillusion, and towards despair, right? It's like the person who enters into marriage thinking that they'll never have a marriage problem. I've met those young people before. Like I've stood there sometimes at the altar, they're getting married. I'm just like, you guys better get a clue quick, okay? Because the feelings you feel right now, this is all great. It's not gonna stay that way forever. You know what I'm saying? Anyone married more than a day knows that to be true, right? You just do. Love is hard work, man. It's hard work. And listen. I can say that I love my wife, Jill, as much as ever right now. It has come with a tremendous amount of hard work and death to suffer. The whole point is, if you expect it's gonna be easy, you'll be sadly mistaken and sadly disappointed. God's people had a certain expectation, and their will wasn't necessarily God's will. And that's when we're also tempted towards discouragement and despair. And that is when we need more than ever the word of the Lord to renew our minds to what is actually true again. Zechariah chapter 4, let's read it together. Verse 1. And an angel of the Lord talked with me and came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. So he was startled. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it." Verse 3. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said, the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone or the capstone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So, I'm sure many of you have many questions as we read that passage together. Well, let's try to get some answers here together as well. Let's start with verse 1, okay? Zechariah is awakened as someone who is sleeping. What does that tell us? The angel wakes him, kicks him out of his sleep. There's an urgency to what the angel is about to say. Now, we all know what it's like to be woken by an alarm, you know? You know that awful alarm sound? You know that one you see on TV a lot and stuff like that? And you're dead asleep and you wake up and you're like, whoa, what's going on, right? And then often we'll like, oh, hit the snooze button. No snooze button here in verse 1, okay? Why? Message too important. There's something that needs to be seen and heard. There's a tremendous urgency right here. Zechariah, you must awaken because the people of God are discouraged. But God has a word to encourage them. I'm telling you, man, the church needs to be awakened in our day. The church needs to be awakened to this message here today from Zechariah 4, mainly verse 6. It needs to be awakened that we can't do it on our strength. It's only by the strength of the Lord. Listen, some of us here today, we need to be awakened. Some of us individually, personally, we are sleeping. We have been nodding off to sleep by the distractions and temptations of the world. And the Lord right now, he wants to speak to you through this text today and say, hey, listen, my son, my daughter, you cannot do this on your own. This will only be done by the Spirit of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Then we come to verse 2. In verse 2, there's a vision of a lampstand. Notice, this is beautiful. So there's one lampstand, but it has seven lamps. And then on each lamp holds seven lips, the text says, or a spout. Now what this means is that Zechariah is seeing some kind of super lamp. It has 49 sources of light. So it's a super menorah. But then notice in verse 3, something very strange occurs, which is completely foreign to any normal temple setting or vision. Two olive trees appear. Notice there's one tree on each side of the bowl, and the trees are filling the bowl with oil that then supplies the lamps. Now, for anyone who's acquainted with the Jewish temple, you would know that the most tedious task of the priests in the temple was the daily filling of the oil for the lamps and cleaning the oil and maintaining the wicks again where the oil was lit. But notice here in this vision, this is so awesome, you have self-filling lamps. They are provided with oil from the olive trees. And so you would have, furthermore, an especially pure oil, a beautiful oil from the trees into the bowl, feeding the lamp. So this vision that Zechariah is receiving from the angel, it's becoming more and more beautiful and powerful with each word the angel says. Now, if you're like me right now, you're trying to picture in your mind, you're like, okay, a lampstand and seven lamps and then seven spouts on each one of those lamps and the trees. What is that? Well, here's a picture of what this might have looked like. This is a simple version. I looked online this week. There's some crazy ones and stuff, but this is a simple one that we can look at together just to picture what this might have been like. The bowl on top of the lampstand and the olive trees. Some of the pictures have two massive olive trees. Because we're going to see here is they're providing the oil down the pipes into the bowl, unending supply of oil to allow the light to never, ever go out, okay? This is the vision that Zechariah is seeing, again, in chapter 4. It's a beautiful vision. It is a very special vision. Now in verses 4 and 5, see what happens there. This is where Zechariah sees the lamp, but then he asks, what are these, my Lord? And the angel responds and says, do you not know what these are? And Zechariah says, no, my Lord, I don't. And then verse 6 is said, okay? And then the angel, then he said to me, and now look, this is our main verse for the day. Everything kind of centers around this. Verse 6, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's here that Zerubbabel's mentioned. Who's Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the civic leader in Jerusalem. He's responsible for the completion of the temple. He's overseeing it. He's leading it. Zerubbabel has an incredibly important role to see the temple rebuilt according to the plan, the work, and the word of God. But understand here, Zerubbabel's rightly discouraged. He's facing all that opposition we were hearing about. He's tempted to give up. But here is when the Lord brings encouragement. Now, isn't that so true that so often in life, the Lord will allow us to be discouraged or tempted with discouragement. He will allow us to get to places we just don't want to be or even think we would be at. Sometimes he lets us get right to the edge. And almost like, I think I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I give up. And he just, in his sovereignty, for reasons we can't fully understand, he lets us get right to the brink. But he's always in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. But it seems like to us, at the very last moment, he reaches out, grabs us, pulls us in, and mightily encourages us in a supernatural way by the Holy Spirit of God, and lets us know again that we are loved, that we are found, that we will never be cast out, that we are his, and we have every reason in the universe to carry on in loving him and trusting him. And in many ways, this is what's happening probably to God's people and Zerubbabel, seeing what seemingly in human terms is too hard. But the Lord brings the encouragement, and notice the encouragement that the Lord says. He says, listen, hey, this work ahead of you, it's tough. You're going to have to work hard. But at the end of the day, it won't be you. It won't be your strength. It won't be your power. It'll be by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, what a word for the church today. I mean, what a simple, life-changing, church-changing truth today. Stop thinking you can do it. Stop pretending our strength is okay. It is not. Stop thinking you can be a mother of young children and somehow pull it off yourself. Stop thinking that you can run a business on your own strength. Are you kidding me? Stop thinking that you can change your child's life and cause them to be saved in Jesus Christ. Stop thinking that way, because you just can't do it. Stop thinking we have anything to offer in and of ourselves that will actually add up to any kind of eternal life change. It's never going to happen. That is solely and completely the work of the Spirit of God. Stop thinking we can build the church. You can't build the church. We're in desperate need of the one who fills us, and then he does the work through us. This is why verse 6 is so important. Let's break down verse 6. Not by might. What does that mean, not by might? The work of the Lord will not be accomplished by our collective strength. The work of the Lord cannot and will not be accomplished by the strength of some human force. People of Judah, not by might. It's not going to be your force, not human strength. This is why some of us right now, our go-to is try harder. Some of us are fix-it people. We think there's no problem we can't fix. We take things into our own hands. If we're not in control, actually, we're very uncomfortable. And by doing so, we become the antithesis of the truth of verse 6. We're thinking, no, my might, I'll get it done. Don't need you, God. I'll do it. I'll fix it. I'll control it. I'll solve it. You know how many times God seems to take those individuals again and he starts to break them down one at a time, and he puts circumstances in their lives that allows them to see that at the end of the day, can't do it. They can't. And then often the most beautiful thing you'll ever see in those people, and just this has happened to me time and time and time again, you end up on the floor in a puddle of broken, beautiful mush. And the Lord draws near and says, are you ready to let me do it now? Are you ready to admit that your might won't get it done? That's what's happening here. He says, the temple will be rebuilt, but it won't be done by might. And he says this, nor by power. So what's the difference there? Well, nor by power. This focuses on the strength now of the individual. So the group of people now, the individual, the work of the Lord will not be accomplished by cleverness. Hate to break it to you. Or by our ability. The work of the Lord will not be accomplished by any one person in their own wisdom. It's not how God works. Think of what the church has resorted to in our day. A couple areas I thought of. They all start with P. That's a surprise. The church has resorted to pragmatism. Again, pragmatism is if it works, do it. Not always bad, but at the end of the day, if everything we do is pragmatic, that becomes we figured it out. We don't need you, God. don't need the Spirit of God. It becomes about our might, our cleverness, our ability, our power. Pragmatism. In the last generation, 20, 30, 40 years, this has taken over the church in North America, and not for the good. There's pragmatism. Then there's programs. The church has resorted to programs. Not bad things, but that's all we do. Program. We need this ministry. We need to get this started. We need to offer this to people. We need to do this. We need to get all these things going so we can be relevant and meet the needs of the people. Not bad, but again, the process of that equation often leaves out the need for the Lord himself. You become so busy with the activity, you feel, it's amazing. The church with the most programs often have so little prayer. We're too busy to pray. Now, there's an oxymoron if I've ever heard one. Are you kidding me? Your theology's messed up, man. Messed up. The church has resorted to pragmatism, to programs. The church has resorted to personalities. I mean, has there ever been a time where the church has been more obsessed or fascinated with certain personalities, male, female, whoever they may be? And it seems like at times we're following a man or a woman as opposed to Jesus Christ. That's not going to work out great. This can never be about a certain person. This has to be about Jesus Christ and him alone and by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is why the Lord looks down upon his people and he says, the work will be done, but not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit. By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The temple, the unfinished temple that stood before them, it would be completed, not by their effort, not by their ingenuity, not by their strength, only by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Because think about it, the Holy Spirit of God, who is like him? The same Spirit of God that hovered over creation, that brought all things into existence. The Spirit of God who opened and closed the Red Sea. The Spirit of God that breathed life into the bones as seen in Ezekiel. It's this Spirit of God that will accomplish the work. So, Zechariah, you go tell Zerubbabel, the work will be done, but it won't be him. At the end of the day, it will be by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you may ask at this point, all right, where is all this going? It's going somewhere awesome. And I want us to go there together. Notice what God is saying overall. He's saying this, the answer to strength, the answer to discouragement, the answer to opposition, the answer to unmet expectations, the answer to fatigue, to worry, to seemingly insurmountable odds is in one source. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And with that, I have three life-changing observations about the Holy Spirit. Observation one is this. The Holy Spirit, he's inexhaustible. He's inexhaustible. Receive. Receive. We must receive from the one who never runs out of supply. Now, to me, the vision of the lampstand, the bowl, and the olive trees is just spectacular. Verses 2 and 3 bless me so much. I'm massively encouraged by this. I want you to be too. Everything in this vision is pointing to the inexhaustible supply of the Holy Spirit for God's people. Okay? Again, remember, every day the priests, making sure there's oil in the lamps, cleaning the oil, maintaining the wicks. But in the vision that Zechariah sees, that is no more. That's all gone. No priests running around trying to get oil. Why? Why? Because the olive trees are providing an unending, inexhaustible supply of the best oil ever to fuel the lamps that they may burn forever. The light that is lit in this vision will never, ever go out ever. Imagine how encouraged Zechariah must be feeling. Think of as he sees this vision. He's like, man, I belong to a God who is inexhaustible in strength, grace, power, and love.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.